Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Wears Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, good Friday evening to you. Americans all over the place are going to be celebrating one of the most popular holidays of the year. And of course, here at Wears Valley Ranch, October 31st is one of the biggest celebrations we have all year, too. Only we don't have the jack-o'-lanterns and the witchcraft and the other stuff that really is not a good thing for Christians to be celebrating. We're going to be celebrating, as we always do, the Reformation. Now, what is the Reformation? It's not just Fall Harvest Festival. We're celebrating the fact that a fellow by the name of Martin Luther was used by God to wake up Western Europe to something that the Spirit of God had been stirring in country after country before Luther was born. And yet, in a pivotal act of bravery, on October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther, the Roman Catholic priest, nailed a challenge on the door of the church. The church door served as the community bulletin board. He wasn't vandalizing the church. He was the priest at the church. But he was putting up a public notice inviting anybody who would like to debate him concerning 95 propositional truths. These were things that he said, this is the way it is. It was one thesis after another. Now, when you do a master's degree or a doctoral degree, you probably will have to write a thesis. You have to make some declarative statement and then support that statement with an argument. Luther wrote 95 declarative statements, said, this is the way it is, this is the way it is, this is the way it is. Furthermore, this is true, and that's not all, this is true. He did that 95 times on one document, 95 theses, and he nailed them to the door of the church, inviting anybody who'd like to debate any of those things. They didn't have to debate all of them. He was willing to debate them on any of 95 points that he regarded as fact. And suffice it to say, most people found his statements very persuasive. And a fire was lit that spread across Europe and around the world and helped bring about a revolution in education, in economics, in government. It was huge. And those of us who enjoy the virtues of living in a democratic republic and being able to go to the church of our choice and decide what we're going to study in the way of Bible study without somebody telling us this is what you have to study this week, and be able to read the Bible in our own language, for example, that kind of thing. Those of us who consider those things valuable and important, well, we've got something to celebrate. It's called the Reformation. And we celebrate it on October 31st because that's when Luther did what he did. Now, of course, we talk about this every year. We talk about it at various times of year. But every October 31st, in honor of what Luther did, we celebrate the Reformation here at Wears Valley Ranch and St. Andrew's School at Wears Valley Ranch. And I would like to encourage you, if you're a parent out there or a grandparent out there, and you're saying, well, I'd like to do something where I don't have to be concerned about my children getting razor blades in an apple or poison in some candy or something like that, and I just don't know what to do. Well, why don't you educate those precious little children about the Reformation. You can go to our website and you can download messages about this, and they're aimed at children. Yes, they're aimed for your children, and you can teach them about Martin Luther and about John Calvin and about Zwingli and about Wycliffe and about Jan Hus and about all kinds of wonderful, godly people who were used by the Lord to make a huge difference in the history of the world and in the spread of the gospel. So today, in honor of the Reformation and in preparation for our celebration of the Reformation, I have a very special guest in the studio with me, one of my favorite people in the whole wide world. He has a master's of divinity from Southern Seminary. In fact, they refer to it as an advanced MDiv because he was sort of, they have like the, you know, the Navy and then they have the SEALs. Well, at Southern they had the MDiv and then they had the advanced MDiv. And this young man got the advanced MDiv. And he is a wonderful student. He is someone who knows the biblical languages like I don't. He is one who loves the Lord and happens to be my son. He is my third born child. And Andrew Wood, thank you for being with us today.
Thank you for having me. It's a delight to get to talk about these things with you.
Now, Andrew, one of the things that people who talk about the Reformation sometimes refer to is the solas. What are we talking about? What is sola, and what language is that? That's not Greek. That's not Hebrew. What is sola?
Sola is Latin for alone or only, and there were five solas that came out of the Reformation, and all of them are very, very important. Especially in contrast to what the Roman Catholic Church was teaching, is teaching, and many of the other religions of the world teach. So it was getting back to Scripture, and so I would start with that as the first sola, not necessarily the most important, but you can start with sola scriptura, which doesn't mean Scripture is the only authority, but it means Scripture alone is the final authority. And so all other truth claims, all other authorities, have to line up with Scripture to be legitimate.
So does the church influence how we understand the Scripture?
Absolutely. By God's Spirit, we come to understand what it means. But if it doesn't, if the claims don't go with what Scripture, how Scripture presents itself, then they should be considered false.
So if I feel led of the Spirit to commit adultery, and I really believe that I've prayed about this and I'm getting a real freedom, I feel down deep that the Spirit is leading me to go ahead and commit adultery. How do I know that that's not true?
God has spoken clearly in Scripture.
And he doesn't contradict himself?
Adultery, absolutely not. He cannot change his mind, it says.
Okay, so the Bible trumps my feeling about, okay, well, now suppose, though, that somebody who is really high up in church things says this is true. How do I know whether or not it's true?
Examine it against Scripture. And something that is very interesting, especially as it relates to the Roman Catholic Church, is when you look at the apostles, because one of the big claims made by the Roman Catholic Church is that the Pope descended in a line from Peter, that Peter was the first Pope, he was the apostle, and that is the highest authority on earth. And it's very interesting because not only do we see clearly Peter making huge mistakes
in Scripture,
being hypocritical when it came to being seated with the Jews, seated with the Gentiles, where he sat with the Jews. He was confronted by Paul to his face, it says.
Galatians 2.
And so Peter was clearly in the wrong on that point. But then Paul himself, as you see in Acts, I believe it's chapter 17, when they went to the Bereans are said to have been more noble-minded because they examined the scriptures to see whether the things they said, the apostles, were so.
Amen.
And so right there you have a very clear example of scripture having the final authority, where the apostle Paul could have said, I'm an apostle, I've seen Jesus, you need to take my word for it. No, scripture says these were more noble-minded because they didn't just take Paul's word for it. They examined scripture because it has the final authority.
And of course, in 2 Peter, Peter writes about the writings of Paul. Right. This is after the incident when Paul had rebuked Peter to his face. Peter did repent, by the way, and there was reconciliation between those two. The most loving thing that Paul could do was to rebuke Peter to his face because he needed it.
Amen.
But then Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, refers to the writings of Paul as being scripture and talks about the importance of not twisting the scripture the way that other people do to their own destruction. So it is very important that we recognize that the apostles themselves were very careful to recognize the authority of scripture.
That's right. And Peter says in 2 Peter, talking about the Mount of Transfiguration, that we have the prophetic word more sure. Eyewitness account is extremely important, but he's saying that scripture, what was given by God, the God-breathed scripture, is something that absolutely cannot fail.
Amen.
It is sure. And that's another point that I would really hammer home, especially to Roman Catholics and those who uphold tradition, pretending that it's on the same level of Scripture. There's nothing else in Scripture that is called theopneustos, which means God-breathed. Nothing else. And that's actually the only time that word is used, is 2 Timothy 3, verse 17. So very clear that Scripture alone is the God-breathed authority for us, that he has given for us.
And everything else is measured by that.
Exactly.
All right, so sola scriptura. What else? What are the other solas?
Well, obviously, very, very important, solo Christo. I believe some people put it as solus Christus, which means Christ alone. And in order to kind of spell that out a little more, we're talking about only in Christ can someone be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So you're talking about Roman Catholics, not that we want to bash them exclusively, don't want to bash them at all, but this is very important because in the tradition, you have other mediators. Mm-hmm. You have Mary, for example. You
have mediatrix.
Saints and the treasury of merit, that somehow that is going to be a means to get people into heaven. And in 1 Timothy, we're told there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus, only in Jesus.
John chapter 14, he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. He's the only way. All right? So, only Scripture, only Christ. What else?
And I just want to apologize if that was a way too abbreviated version of in Christ alone, because that's something that cannot be emphasized enough. And when you hear people say a phrase like, Jesus, man, Jesus, as silly as that sounds, it's true. When it all comes down to it, we cannot meditate on him enough, value him enough. Christ must have preeminence in all things. And so I would hate if people came away saying, he spent more time talking about scripture than he did about Jesus. Jesus, we need to continually exalt him.
Amen.
King of kings and Lord of lords, God incarnate.
Amen. Amen.
In the solas, you have sola gratia, which means by grace alone.
So it's not grace plus stuff I earn. I mean, you know, God does his part, I do my part.
Well, and that's actually what the Mormons present in clear contradiction to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, which I'll quote in just a minute. In 2 Nephi 25:23, this is what the Book of Mormon says. For by grace you have been saved after all you can do. And so they basically believe that you try your very best, you just do all the good works you can do, and then God will make up the rest by his grace.
And that's sadly where a lot of people who go to church every week think that's the way it's supposed to be. We do as much as we can, God makes up the difference. That is not what the Bible says, is it?
In clear contradiction to that. And I've actually talked with some Mormons about that, and some came away just saying, well, the Bible has contradictions. And they were comfortable with that. Mm. And I said, no, very clearly, Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Verse 9 also. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is another very, very clear statement on this, where he's talking about how we were called, how we were chosen. Nothing really of value or good in us that would make God say, oh yeah, I think he's better fit because he did this. It says, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. The base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. And then listen to this, is verse 30, 1 Corinthians 1. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And then you've got Ephesians 1, which has probably more than any passage in Scripture, the in him, in Christ, in the beloved, over and over and over again, that this is all of grace. This is God's doing from first to last.
Amen. Now, when we talk about all of grace, you did not quote what comes right after 2, 8, and 9, and that is 2, 10, which talks about the fact that we are supposed to do good works.
Exactly.
And James makes it abundantly clear that our faith is not saving faith if it doesn't produce works.
Right.
But it is faith producing works, not faith plus works, that qualifies us for grace.
Right.
And that's a huge difference in mindset. I mean, it's a huge, and it's pivotal, because if you are trusting in what you do rather than in Jesus, you're not trusting in Jesus.
That's right.
So
faith is the root and works is the fruit. And Jesus in John 15:16 encapsulates it all. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain.
So for that reason, we talk, having talked about only Scripture, only Christ, only grace, we talk about only faith.
That's right.
Now, when we say only faith, we're not saying faith that doesn't produce works.
Exactly, because faith that does not produce works is dead, according to James, is not genuine faith.
It's not the real thing.
Dietrich Bonhoeffer said it well when he said, to believe is to obey. And to obey is to believe. They go hand in hand.
Amen. Amen. And those words in the Greek, that's used interchangeably.
Right, exactly.
At the end of John chapter 3.
Pistis.
Yeah. It's the same thing. Faith and obedience are the same thing. If it's faith that doesn't produce works, it's not real faith. It's not the kind of faith that God gives us when he saves us.
That's right.
So, Only Scripture, only Christ, only grace, only faith.
And I just want to say another word on faith, why it is so important. Paul says in Romans 3:20, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Mm-hmm. And in Galatians, he also just really nails the fact that it's not faith in faith. It's not faith in ourselves. It's only faith in Jesus Christ. And the result is Romans 5:1. And this is in huge contrast to the Roman Catholic Church and what Luther really dealt with personally in his life. Romans 5:1 is such an important verse. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 2, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And so that is something that so many need to hear. Roman Catholics need to hear this, because oftentimes, and maybe Mormons, other groups, even some within a lot within Protestantism, actually, believing that, oh, if I only do enough, what else do I have to do? I've got to merit favor with God, because God might still be angry with me, and I might still just not make it. And there is the call to perseverance, definitely. But according to Romans 5:1, we have peace with God.
Amen.
We've been reconciled to God, and that's what justification is all about. Are you standing rightly before God or not? If you're not, you'll spend forever in hell. But if you are, you have peace with God. You will be redeemed on the last day. And it's God's guarantee. And the only way is because Jesus is the righteous one and gives his righteousness to those who put faith in him. Mm-hmm. So we're clothed in Christ, and that's what that in Christ language is about over and over and over again, that we're in him. God sees us through the lens of Jesus, and that's how we are standing before God rightly.
Amen.
Even now.
In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. And then in chapter 3 of his letter to Titus, he says, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Folks, the reason we're celebrating is because God has promised us eternal life, not based on what we've done, but based on Jesus and what he has done for us. Andrew, we talked about only Scripture, only Christ, only grace, only faith. Is there another only?
There is. Soli Deo Gloria, which means to God alone be the glory. A verse that just keeps coming back to me because it really just kind of sums it all up. Everything, why we're here, the purpose. Romans 11:36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.
Amen. Folks, next week we're going to talk about each of the solas in greater detail. I hope that you're going to tune in, and I hope that if you have to miss any of them, you will download it from the internet. It's all there free, and we would love to hear from you. So God bless you. Keep praying for us. Have a great weekend. And next week, we'll be talking about each of these five areas in detail. You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.